you remember, I asked you a very simple question last Sunday when I began my message. I don't know if you remember the question, but I'll remind you. It was, the question is, where is God? Where is God? And the way we answer that is a very profound clarity in terms of how we live our lives as Christians together. So before I get into that, I thought I better just look at the bulletin here first, and then we'll get into scriptures. You will notice in the bulletin that there's a few things happening here, starting getting going here. The ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings. MOPS is meeting Tuesday evenings, and they have a special event off-site here. You can be in touch with the MOPS leaders for any information there. But a big thing is this Thursday evening, we're officially starting our Awana program. So please pray for us as we make those adjustments and work with the restrictions. But yes, it invite the boys and girls to come and join with us. So we're starting off with Sparks and with TNT as we get going with the Awana program. And also then to be aware that next Sunday, we are looking forward to having the Bustons here with us. And so we're just going to celebrate with them in the missions work that they do. All right, and then so you can see the rest of the things that are there. Of one simple request, with the extra cleaning we do here at the church and so on, there's laundry that needs to be done each week, and it would certainly be helpful if someone was willing to take care of that simple task of doing the laundry up and getting it back here. Talk to Trish or Carol if you would like to be involved with that. And then one other clarification to make under the elders update. I'm going to be just working here at the church a little bit on a part-time basis over the winter, and not so much maybe in administrative responsibilities as much as just in relationships and encouraging and helping and so on. And so pray this as we work in that teamwork. And then I wanted to also clarify that October the 24th, what that announcement is for, the chapel will be hosting a joint elders meeting. Every year, the leadership from the various brethren churches in the region here meet together. And this year, we will be hosting it. So basically, it's for the elders of the different congregations, and it's a chance just to get together. All right, let's take your Bibles, and I want to invite you to start off by turning to the book of Ephesians. And I want to begin with Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And as I read this prayer, I want you to recognize the excitement and anticipation in Paul's prayer for what is happening in the lives of these Ephesian believers as they allow Christ to have his way in their lives. And so, Father, as we launch into this message now for a few minutes, we invite you to speak to us through your word. And, Lord, help me to share it, Lord, simply and honestly. Lord God, thank you that you've sent your Son Jesus to not only forgive us of our sins and give us the gift of eternal life, but also that we might be the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that, God, you live in us. What a joy, what a profound reality. Holy Spirit, help us to live that and understand that. Speak to us this morning and guide us, and may we receive this, Lord, as spiritually alive men and women, Lord, born again in Christ. And so thank you for this. So bless the scriptures this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, this is Paul's prayer beginning in verse 14, and I'm reading this prayer from the New Living Translation, which is, of course, maybe a little bit more modern wording, but I think it expresses the excitement in Paul's prayer. Paul said, "When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soul, into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. As I read this passage over and over again, there's a couple of words that really catch my attention. And in verse 16, Paul prays that God's glorious, unlimited resources would be giving us strength in the inner man. Unlimited resources. We're used to limited ones. But this is an unlimited resource. And then when you go down to verse 20, he says, "Now glory be to God, by his mighty power at work within us, he's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would even dare to ask or hope." So it's beyond our comprehension to realize the potential of what God can and wants to do in our lives as we allow him to be alive and at work in us. Back in March, when these COVID restrictions were quickly announced and we went into kind of a lockdown, it was the first time in my life that I never attended church on a Sunday for 9 weeks in a row. Never in my life, being raised in a home where we went to church every Sunday, never had I gone 9 weeks without going to church. Now, we tried some things, we did some online things and so on, but it still was 9 weeks without meeting with people. And we realized, of course, once we could get back together again, how precious it is just to be together. And it really came home to me the evening when we did the grad celebration for the four grads on the wall here. Keep them in prayer, by the way. After the grad celebration was over, there were a number of us gathered in the kitchen to do dishes afterwards. And it was so much fun just to work together, to laugh together, to tease one another, and just be acting like a family. And when we left after that grad celebration that night, I said to Gail, I said, "That's what I really miss, is just the joy of serving together, laughing together, just combining our energies and our strengths to bless other people." And folks, that's really what the church is about, is laboring together to bring God glory in our lives. So this, in Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays that it would all be to the glory of God. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus to every generation. Now, there are a lot of forces at work right now attempting to keep God's church, Christ's church, from meeting together. Not just the restrictions that we have experienced, but even more so, there is a general trend in our society that wants to discredit God's existence, God's power, and the reality of God amongst us. And there is a general weight happening that is discouraging people in many parts, especially in the Western world, of recognizing the value and the importance of gathering together as a local church. But we also are under an increasing influence that puts all institutions of authority under great suspicion, and in fact, to the tearing down of many institutions. But I believe, as we read from God's word here, that God does not want the church to die. God does not want the church to go into isolation. God does not want the church to be so fragmented that it collapses. God does not want his church body to become weaker and weaker. In fact, I believe that God wants to work in our hearts in such a way that even as we get more and more into what appears to be last days situations, he wants to be glorified more in our lives, more as we let his presence in us carry us and lead us beyond what we can even ask or think what our capabilities are. Now, I asked this question this morning. Is it possible to be alone and yet come to faith in Christ? Could you come to faith all by yourself? Probably. The Word of God tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10:13 says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you, in the quietness of your home or the quietness of your bedroom or the quietness of your vehicle, call out to the Lord and ask him to forgive you and to come into your life, God hears you. And I believe that according to what it says in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When we invite the Lord to come into our life, he brings our spirit to life in him, and we are made his son and his daughter. But the challenge then is, can we fully glorify God on our own? Can we fully understand God at work in our lives and the lives of others if we stay by ourselves? And I believe the answer to that is, no, we can't. We need to be together and living together as brothers and sisters to fully experience or to experience more of God at work in our lives. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus gave us what I think is a very basic definition of what he would like to do in the hearts and lives of even a small group of people. Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, it's a simple verse. It's Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What a wonderfully simple but profound promise. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Think with me on this. Are two or three people gathered together at a coffee shop necessarily the church? No, I don't think so. Are two farmers leaning over the box of a pickup truck? Are they necessarily the church? No, I don't think so. Are two ladies walking down the street together? Are they the church? No, I don't think so. What's the main definition or characteristic of these two or three? They are gathered together in my name. No specific agenda, no specific project, no specific thing that needs to be accomplished. It's just in the name of Jesus. When we gather together in Jesus' name, when we are alive in Christ, when we're speaking of Christ, when we're praying to him, when we are wanting to bring him glory and honor, he promises to be amongst us. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that even when there's just two or three gathered together and we're honoring Christ, we have the most unique gathering of any other gatherings in the world? When Christians meet and honor Christ amongst us, Jesus says, he is there with us. He is amongst us. And that is why I'm experiencing more and more why it's so valuable to be together. To be together, two or three, honoring the Lord together, because he promises to be amongst us. He promises to come and work in our lives. Another illustration of that, how about the two disciples after the resurrection of Jesus when they're on their way back to Emmaus? And as they're walking and talking and questioning and wondering what all went on there back in Jerusalem, and this stranger comes up and walks along with them, and they start talking and asking questions, and this stranger starts relating to the scriptures in the Old Testament, all the things pertaining to Christ. And then after, of course, they all of a sudden recognize Jesus and he's gone. What was it that those two disciples said to each other? Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? Friends, I believe that the more we recognize the presence of Christ in us and amongst us and are open to him speaking to us through the scriptures and through our fellowship, there is actually a stirring in our hearts that no other gathering of people can give us. You don't get that same stirring with a business meeting at work. You don't get that same stirring when you go to meet your accountant. You don't get that same stirring, you know, in any situation. But when brothers and sisters in Christ meet together and we honor Christ among us, our spirit senses that. We feel that stirring in our hearts, and it's precious. And so, when I ask the question, where is God, where is Christ, our response should be, he's in our hearts, and when we meet together two or three, he is among us. And that is the platform of how we live our lives to the glory of God every day. Christ in us, Christ among us. Then, with that approach to life and to faith, we can look at much of the scriptures and realize that the way we live them out is by the reality of appealing and living out by faith the presence of Christ in us. So in this message, I have selected just a portion of scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's admonition to the Christians in Thessalonica, and I've just picked a few verses, and I'm going to use them just by way of illustration and application of how we live out this reality of Christ among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's those few verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just an assortment of exhortations that Paul gives to the Thessalonians that could apply to us, but they especially are also applicable to how we live it out in Christ. So verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient to all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but as always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." On surface reading, we see various exhortations that could be given and shared amongst us and could be ways and means by which we attempt to live out our lives as good Bible-believing Christians. But I'd like to also challenge you with this and look at this morning. These are also exhortations by which we could recognize the life of Christ at work in us and how we actually trust and expect Christ to be the source of how we live this out and how we look at it. So I'm just going to briefly look at a few of these points and consider us. First of all, Paul says, recognize and honor those who are in leadership, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. There is a part of us in our old sinful nature that wants to push back against all authority. We want to be autonomous individuals. But even as we have been sharing this morning and looking from the scriptures for our breaking of bread, we realize that Christ was in total submission to his Father's will, and that Christ understood living under authority. So, for us to be able to recognize, appreciate, and honor those who have authority and care over us, who would be the person we could most appeal to to give us that kind of attitude and that kind of respect. It is Christ. Christ in us. So if you are challenged with respect and submission and appreciation to authority, who can you ask to help you change that and give you that? Jesus in you. Jesus in you is our source. Let's look at the next one. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. God is glorified in our lives when we let his presence in us bind us together. And his presence in us, his spirit at work in us, actually helps us to absorb the relational friction that can happen as we spend time together, as we work together, as we plan and labor together. Christ in us is the peace that allows us the privilege to love, pray for, and work with each other, even though we're all quite different from each other. But Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We could be tempted at times to think that keeping the peace amongst us or being at peace with one another is, let's just be peacekeepers. Let's be peacekeepers. And we know that a peacekeeper, especially in the military realm, they are there basically to keep combatants from starting a fight. They're basically there just to try to keep the tensions from escalating. Well, I think when Christ is at work in our lives, it's much more than just to keep tensions from escalating to a fight. That's a peacekeeper, a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are ones who, with the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, actually we can get to the issues that cause the conflict and the tension. Being at peace with one another means that by Christ in us, we can actually talk about the things that create the friction. We can actually be honest about the things that cause our tensions. We can actually be honest about our fears and our failures and the things that we struggle with in each other's life, because at the end of the day, Christ loves us all the same. And he wants to work in our lives and soften us and shape us so that we can be at peace with one another, even though we're vastly different from each other, that we can let Christ be glorified by our love for each other. You don't have to be like me. I don't have to be like you. But when Christ is at work in our lives, we can be at peace with one another and actually respect and appreciate our differences. We've been noticing that recently in our elders board. We've actually been pinpointing it, how we're different from each other. And what we bring to the table is actually quite a contrast. And what maybe once was almost attitudes of friction amongst us, we're now celebrating the fact that our differences actually are a gift. They're a gift because we look at things from different perspectives, we see things, and I believe that's the peace that God wants to bring into the whole body of Christ, to the glory of God. I respect that you're different. I appreciate it. And the friction that I feel because of it, I let Christ be the one who softens that and takes the heat away. Let's look at the next one. Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Warn those who are unruly. I know in the past, if I'm working with kids or young people, and I see somebody who's being unruly, you know what my approach to that is? Hey, smarten up. Keep the rules. You know better. How does that work amongst adults? It's not so effective, is it? In fact, we get our backs up. So when I read this simple admonition, warn the unruly, I recognize, oh, truly being unruly probably means that a person has no or less inner rule in their lives to guide them, restrain them, and shape how they act. When we say to someone, keep the rules, all we're trying to do is impose on them an external expectation. But if we truly warn the unruly, what we will be doing is inviting them to let Christ be more and more at rule in their hearts and their lives, so that Christ in them becomes their guide, their rule. And so it's Jesus alive, Jesus leading, Jesus shaping. Living by the Spirit of Christ in us will always help us to keep the intent and the spirit of the law that God has given us. Going on, the next one. Comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. Is Christ faint-hearted? No. Is Christ weak? No. Now, Jesus definitely had said, he said, I am gentle and lowly in heart, but he is not faint-hearted or faint-weak. In our well-worn ruts of life, we may not be always living from the presence of Christ in our lives, but rather we sometimes live from our own fears, our own self-consciousness, our own insecurities, perhaps our own shame and guilt. We often can even live as victims to those we feel have unjustly treated us. All of those things can cause us to be faint-hearted. But Jesus in us is not faint-hearted. Jesus in us is not weak. And so as we share with one another and encourage each other, let's encourage ourselves to be alive in Christ, growing in Christ. Sometimes the test is when we meet someone who is weak or faint-hearted that we want to step in and lift them up and carry them ourselves. May I encourage you, that's not always the best choice. The best choice is to encourage them to be strong in Christ. Let Christ be their strength. Let Christ be their hope. I also recognize that when we consider upholding the weak, that we might sometimes feel we are living above people's weak levels and we feel superior to them. I know, for instance, for myself, I got to be honest, I have limited capacity for people who suffer substance abuse. I have limited capacity because I don't have an addictive nature. I'm not that way by nature. And therefore, I don't have a lot of capacity for care for people who are facing substance abuse. I'm being honest. Another one is I don't have any capacity of sympathy for people who sleep in the morning. I don't. It drives me crazy. How in the world can you sleep till noon? Got to get up and get going. But see, for us to truly care for the weak and the faint-hearted, we also need to admit that when it comes down to the real challenging issues of life, that we also have to admit that if it were not for Christ in our own hearts and lives, we would also be broken. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the message to the Laodicean church was simply that they bragged about being rich and wealthy and whatever, and yet the Holy Spirit said to them, don't you know that you are poor, blind, and weak? We're all the same way without Christ in us. And so as we consider this reality of just living out, caring for the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, let's also remember, if it wasn't for Christ in our lives, we would be as broken. We're all in the same area of need. And then going on, be patient with all. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ often has completely different timing than ours. We can't always tell what he's up to or how he might accomplish it. Oftentimes, our own self-determined, self-conscious interpretation of how life should be going is very apt to misread the circumstances and people around us. How in the world can anything positive come out of having to stand in line and wait in the grocery lineup at the store when you got things to do? But patients might actually realize that, wait a minute, this isn't about me getting through the grocery line quickly. This might be about talking to the person beside me. And the Lord able to use us to speak and encourage one another. It might be about realizing that God's at work in our lives, even when things seem to be at a hold of what we want to do. We can be patient with one another when we say, God, we know you're up to something. We trust you. And then, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. It's so easy to return hate with hate, slander with slander, aggression with aggression. Our drive for fairness can often lead us to a life of calculated retaliation. They did it to me, I'm going to do the same to them. And my goodness, our brains go there so quickly. Last fall, I was doing some cleanup in my yard. On our back deck, I have it framed in around the bottom of the deck and closed in where I store most of my yard tools and so on. And the morning after that I had done the cleaning there, I came out and here the door was open. I had forgot to close it the night before. And I looked inside there and my lawnmower was gone. Have you ever been there? What does your brain immediately start to do? Yeah, that's one thing you could say. Where did my wife put it? It's weird. I immediately began to calculate retaliation. If I ever catch that kid who stole my lawnmower. I think we do it a lot. But then, as I let my brain slow down a little bit, I began to think, wait a minute. Who would want to steal a wore-out Canadian Tire electric lawnmower? That would make no sense. And B, oh yeah, when I was cleaning up yesterday, I reorganized the shed and the lawnmower's in the back corner now. You see, I believe that as we allow Christ to be alive in our hearts so that he absorbs our initial sense of injustice, of robbery, of being cut short, when we let him absorb that and replace it with his love for all people, we can avoid the trap of the retaliation game. The truth is, Christ did not treat us fairly. If he would have treated us fairly, do you know where we would be? Condemned to hell. But while we were still enemies, Christ died for us and gave himself for us. So, brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, as temples of the Holy Spirit, the way we live with one another, treat each other, and work with one another is a means actually for us to experience more of the reality of Christ at work in our lives, and it's a means for us to give God glory and honor and praise as we experiencing him. You know, I was born again at a very young age. I don't have an amazing testimony of how I was a wild, reckless, crazy person that Christ saved out of sin. I don't have that testimony. And at times I have felt almost disappointed that I can't share some eye-catching, ear-catching story. But you know what I'm beginning to wonder? That as we, the church, face increasing tensions from without and even from within, the more we love and appeal to the life of Christ in us and experience his love at work in us, even when things get tough, even when relationships are tough, even when tensions are tough, even when we're persecuted and attacked, the more we let Christ be alive in us, I believe we're all going to have an increasingly exciting testimony of saying, look at God alive in us. When we can no longer fake it or live it out in our own strength, but we have to desperately depend upon Christ alive in us, the more our testimony, even as second and third generation Christians, is going to come alive. Because we're going to need to see Christ alive and at work for us to honor him. My last thought in this message is this. When I share and live life with you, and when I recognize there are things that we need to talk about or work through, relationships, leadership issues, tensions, and so on, and I come to you, and I see an area in your life that needs to grow, needs to mature, there is part of me that would just simply say, hey, keep the rules. But I've come to learn that that doesn't change anybody. What I can do as a brother in Christ is to come to you and appeal to the life of Christ in you. Let Christ come alive. Let Christ be at work in you. Let Christ shape you and mold you. And in inverse, if you see things in my life where I'm still being sinful, where I'm still being stubborn, where I'm still being hard-headed and hard-hearted, come to me. But please don't say, hey, keep the rules. Please come to me and say, Ken, is that the way Jesus really lives in your life? Is that the way he really wants to live in your life? I believe there's more in you than what you even allowed Christ to do yet. Come and appeal to me on the basis of Christ in my life. And as we do that, as we appeal to each other, pray for each other and bless each other in the life of Christ in us, God is glorified and we will experience greater and greater wonders of God at work amongst us. So that the world may know God's not dead. God's not dead. He is alive amongst us and real. So Father in heaven, take these simple thoughts, this simple application of this passage of Scripture, and Lord, help us to learn to live it more and more on a daily basis. Lord, drawing from, by faith, your life at work in us. And Lord God, experiencing it and Lord, practicing it as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. So that Lord, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 would become more and more real in our lives as we, Lord, experience your limitless power in us. And Lord God, the amazing opportunities of seeing that demonstrated as we love one another, care for one another, and work with one another. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take your hymn books, and we're going to sing one more song this morning. It's an old tune, maybe a new song to some of us, number 5.